Well, good morning again. Especially grateful for the new sound system this morning. I don't have to worry about raising my voice. It'll just automatically be heard. The title of the message this morning is The Compassion of God Almighty. The Compassion of God Almighty. And we're going to this morning be talking about the expulsive power of the compassion of God Almighty. When you understand the compassion of God Almighty, it has an expulsive power. It has the power to expel sin from your life. We're going to be looking at chapters 43, 44, and 45 this morning. Genesis chapter 43 through 45. Before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless this time in His Word. Let's pray. Almighty God, this morning we come before You and we praise You, Almighty God, that there is a power out there that can expel sin from our lives. Father, as we come before You this morning and as we look at Your Word, we are going to begin to realize that a hatred for sin, a despising of sin, an understanding of the despicable nature of sin is not enough to expel sin from our hearts. Nothing will expel sin from our hearts than like an affection on our part for Your great compassion. As we grow in our understanding of who You are, as we grow in our understanding of Your love, and this morning as we particularly grow in our understanding of Your compassion for us, Father, we know that as that becomes our one sole affection, that, Lord, is the power to expel sin from our lives. There is an expulsion power of understanding the compassion of God Almighty. And I pray this morning, Lord, that it would please You to use the foolishness of preaching in such a way that You create within us such a love for You, Lord, that all sin is expelled from our hearts and our minds, that we might truly begin to love You with all our heart, mind, and soul. I pray these things, Father, for Your glory, for Your honor. In Christ's name, amen. Again, the title of the message is The Compassion of God Almighty. When you take a big section of Scripture like this, you look through there and you try to find something in there that would give you a theme that you can tie the entire section together. We're looking from chapters 43 to chapters 45. And when I came to chapter 43, verse 14, I saw something said there that presented itself as a possibility for the theme of our study this morning. In chapter 43, verse 14, we read this: "And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man." God Almighty, El Shaddai, may El Shaddai grant you compassion. And when you continue to read there, you understand that the compassion that Jacob is looking for, Jacob is the one praying, and he's praying concerning his sons who are getting ready to go back to Egypt. You begin to understand that the compassion that he wants God Almighty to grant his sons is a compassion that would allow them to return, and that would allow them to return with their brother who's already held captive there, Simeon, and that would allow them to return especially with Benjamin. And now when we get to the end of the study, we're going to see where God answered Jacob's prayer far more abundantly than he ever expected. And we will see at the end of this passage that when you come to understand the compassion of God Almighty, it has the power to evict sin from your life. We will see three specific sins that an understanding of the compassion of God Almighty evicts from the lives of men. It will evict the sin of self-preservation, a heart that is only concerned about self-preservation. It will evict the sin of unbelief within the heart. And it will evict the sin of vengeance within the heart. And so when I put that all together, I understand the full focus of our message this morning. Our message this morning is to come to understand the compassion of God Almighty in such a way that it will evict sin from our lives, that we will understand the expulsive power of the compassion of God Almighty. Now, I have to admit that part of my understanding of this passage this morning comes from a little book that I read this week, a little book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, written by a Puritan named Thomas Chalmers. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And his whole premise is we never get rid of one affection until there's a greater affection that comes into our life. And from his study of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and I think he's just focusing on the last half of that verse, which says, the love, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to that. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is the solution to those who struggle with loving the world? You need to get the love of the Father within you. And from that simple, simple concept, he comes up with this idea that a new affection has an expulsive power. And he goes through his book, just 19 pages, again and again, talking about the expulsive power of a new affection for God. When God becomes your consuming affection, it will expel sin from your life. If you're struggling with sin this morning, the solution is not just to try to grow in your hatred for that sin. That is necessary. It's necessary only, and as you grow in your hatred for sin, you realize how much God hates sin, and it causes you to grow in your understanding of His love. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart, O mighty God. We just prayed that. We as staunch conservatives, we focus a lot on a hatred for sin. We're so sick of this willy-nilly, this sappy love of God that we almost are afraid to talk about the love of God. And we want to emphasize the wrath of God, because everybody else has this sappy view of the love of God. But that is going too much to the extreme. We have to come back and we have to focus on the love of God. If you struggle with the world, it's because the love of God is not within you. If you're struggling with anything that I am saying this morning, just go back to that verse and tell me how I can be wrong. How can I be wrong when Scripture says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This morning, we're going to look at 11 characteristics, 11 aspects of the compassion of God Almighty, so that we can begin to see sin expelled from our lives. The first aspect of the compassion of God Almighty that we see this morning is that God Almighty orchestrates the necessity for His compassion. God Almighty must orchestrate the necessity for His compassion. The problem with us human beings is we become so satisfied with the status quo of life, we never show a genuine interest in the compassion of God Almighty, much less demonstrate our need for the compassion of God Almighty. We go about our daily routine, thinking and acting as if we have it all under control. God, being the compassionate God that He is, will interject into our lives a necessity for His compassion. And in these first few verses, we see three different manners in which God interjects a necessity for His compassion. God Almighty orchestrates the necessity for His compassion through nature. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. God is still using nature to create a need whereby His compassion can be most experienced. The famine has not let up. It continues. And understand, as this famine continues, the problem, it multiplies. It exponentially multiplies. It's one thing to go through one year with no rain and have no goods. But maybe you had something saved up from the previous year. Then you have a second year. Well, there was nothing last year. There's nothing this year. And now you have a third year. Well, there hasn't been anything for 2 years. And now there's a third year. And it's going to go on like that for 7 years. God is, through nature, is bringing a necessity for his compassion. God Almighty orchestrates the necessity for his compassion through governing authorities. God will use the governing authorities to orchestrate a necessity for his compassion. Verses 3 through 5. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man in charge, the Lord over there in Egypt, who is their brother Joseph, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with us. Joseph is the governing authority. He's the worldwide governing authority. And God is using him to orchestrate a necessity for his compassion. Thirdly, God Almighty orchestrates the necessity for his compassion through man's good intentions. Listen to how it was just the good intentions of the brothers of Joseph that has created this huge necessity. Understand the necessity here. The necessity is not just to get the food. The necessity is to get the food and bring back Benjamin. Somehow, you've got to go get the food and bring back Benjamin. That's the real need here, to make sure that nothing happens to Benjamin. It was the simple good intentions of the brothers that created this huge problem, this huge need. Look at verse 7. But they, the brothers, said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, as we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame for you before you forever. For if we did not delay, surely by now we could have returned twice. God is using the decisions, or God is using the good intentions of the brothers to bring them into a situation where they are in need of his compassion. How many times have you gotten yourself in a fix simply because of your good intentions? You expect something that could happen when you practice your good intentions. It's frustrating, and it can even be irritating when all you're trying to do is what is right, and it ends up being a problem for you. It ends up creating a necessity. Sometimes God will do that. Sometimes he's going to take your good intentions, and he's not going to allow them to work out the way you want them to work out, because he wants you to be in a place of need, because he wants you to rely upon him, because he wants you to grow in your understanding of your need for his compassion, because he knows the only way you're going to overcome sin in your life is for you to truly understand his goodness and just how much he loves you. I meant to mention it when we began, but this word compassion, it's a little different than the word for hesed, the word for mercy and loving kindness. That's hesed. And I thought for sure when I looked this up, it would be hesed. It's not hesed. It's rechem. It's just a little different. And rechem, the word for compassion, the word that we're studying, it exemplifies and it magnifies more deeply the love of God. It is the love of a superior to an inferior. It is a love that is used to describe the love of a father for the child. It is a love that is often used in Scripture to describe God's special love for those whom he has chosen. Although God's hesed, his mercy and his loving kindness is truly something that we need to embrace, and we need to understand, the passage here is looking at compassion to better understand the love of God. Just a real quick little theology lesson here. The only reason that God is broken up into different attributes is to make sure that we never forget one of those attributes. It's not that we might honor, we might look at, we might more exalt one attribute over the other. We can't do that. You can't divide God up that way. You cannot divide God up into attributes. He is one whole. We call this the simplicity of God. He's not complex. He's not like a piece of particle board with a whole bunch of pieces pressed together. No, he's one absolute whole. He is all love, all wrath, all mercy, all grace, all compassion, all righteousness, all one whole. And the only reason that we begin to emphasize one like compassion is so we don't forget compassion. Because compassion is a part of the totality of who God is. A totality that has never increased or never decreased. A totality that has never changed. A totality of a triune God that existed before time itself. That's the God who we study. That's the God who we learn about. That's the God who we focus on. That's the God who desires us to have an affectionate love for Him. Why? Because He needs it? No. Why does God want us to glorify Him? Because He needs it. No, there's no need in God. Because He knows as we love Him, He knows as we glorify Him, we will be so full of Him that there will be no room for anything else but Him in our lives. He will create a need in your life so that you will learn and grow to understand His great compassion. Now, the difficulty with this is we as human beings get to the point where, well, okay, I'm just going to trust the compassion of God. I'm not going to worry about doing anything. I'm going to say, okay, God, let it happen to me. Bring on your compassion. We look at the second aspect of God's compassion. A reliance on the compassion of God Almighty does not negate human responsibility. It does not negate human responsibility. Look with me in verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags. Carry down to the man as a present a little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise and return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So then the men took this present, and they took double the money in the hand and Benjamin, and they rose and they went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. If we are trusting in the compassion of God Almighty, why bother sending all the other stuff? Because trusting in the God Almighty, the compassion of God Almighty, does not negate human responsibility. Jacob is going to have his brothers do everything humanly possible to make sure that Simeon comes back and Benjamin comes back. He's going to do everything humanly possible, everything he can think of. But he's going to rely on the compassion of God Almighty. Just because you're relying on the compassion of God Almighty does not mean you don't put forth your best effort. Does not mean that you just lay back and do nothing. You must seek out whatever you look for in life with all your strength, with all your mind, while knowing that it's all in the hands of God. And I love what Jacob says there at the end of verse 14. If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. If God wants me to be bereaved of my children, so be it. I'm going to trust. I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to trust in the compassion of God Almighty. And that means I will accept whatever He brings. If the compassion of God Almighty wants me to be bereaved of my children, then so be it. I'm bereaved of my children. What a keen understanding we see here that Jacob has of the compassion of God Almighty. A third aspect of the compassion of God Almighty. Sin hidden in the heart will conceal the compassion of God Almighty from the heart. Sin hidden in your heart is going to conceal from your heart the compassion of God Almighty. We see the compassion demonstrated in 16 verse 17. They're back there in Egypt now. They've taken all the presents for Joseph. They've taken Benjamin. They're back there in Egypt. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. What an act of compassion. Now, one thing we have to know. Go back up to verse 14. because I need you to understand this as we talk about the compassion coming through Joseph. Verse 14, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. May he grant you compassion in the sight of the man. You see where God Almighty's compassion is going to come from? It's going to come from Joseph. So every action, every decision we see on the part of Joseph is actually an action, a decision on the part of God meant to bring compassion, meant to bring the compassion of God Almighty. Joseph is nothing more than the conduit for the compassion of God Almighty. We could just have easily studied through this and understood, try to come to understand, what does it mean to be a tool that fits perfectly in the hand of God, whereby he might bring his compassion to someone else? Wouldn't that be an interesting study? Rather than focusing on God's compassion for me, how can I be an object, a tool for him to bring compassion to others? Another excellent way to look at the passage. We just happened to be looking at it this morning for God's compassion in us, because hopefully we will learn that expulsive power of the compassion of God in our hearts. But there's the presentation of the compassion. The next thing we see in verse 18 and 19 is this compassion is overlooked. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. You remember when they first found the money in their sacks? What was their first reaction? Why is God doing this to us? You see, even when the money was given to them, and we're going to real quickly here see that that money was given to them as an act of the compassion of God. Joseph Stewart's even going to tell them that. But they can't see that because they have this sin that they committed against their brother that continues to plague them and doesn't allow them to see the compassion of God. Here again, the compassion of God is coming to them. Joseph doesn't have no ulterior motive here. He just wants to be kind to his brothers. He wants to be a conduit of the compassion of God, whether he knows it or not. That's what he is, a conduit of the compassion of God. But they can't see it because they still got this sin in their hearts. We begin to see their anxiousness demonstrated in verse 20. And they said, the brothers, O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And when we came down to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. And behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sacks, our money in full. So we brought it back in our hand. And then we see the compassion explained and expanded upon in verse 23. Be at ease and do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. Don't worry about it, boys. This is because of your God. Now, I don't know how much that the steward knows of who Joseph is. Does the steward really know that Joseph is not an Egyptian? I find it hard to believe that over this period of time, everybody's begun to think that Joseph is an Egyptian. And maybe they know that Joseph had another God in his life. And so maybe that's why he associates. But it doesn't matter how, this steward correctly recognizes that it is God that is showing them compassion. And God continues to show them compassion. Number one, don't worry about the money. It's not a problem. It's yours to keep. Don't worry about it. Number two, Simeon is perfectly fine. He's been in prison. He's been who knows where he's been, but he's perfectly fine. Now they've got their money and they've got their brother Simeon. We continue to look here and we see that the compassion of God Almighty continues even when man is not ready for it. The sin conceals the compassion of God, but it does not stop the continual pouring out of the compassion of God. God just continues to pour his compassion out to them. They're not ready for it yet, but God continues to pour his compassion out for them. Just look with me here in verses 24 through 34. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, washed their feet, gave their donkeys fodder. He's not going to fall upon them. He's not going to take their donkeys for their own. He's going to treat them both, even the donkeys. Even take care of the donkeys. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there.
When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand, and they bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, "Is your father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" Again, an act of compassion. I'm concerned about your father. How is your father? Recognize God is expressing concern for the boy's father through Joseph. Verse 28. They said, "Your father, your servant, our father is well. He is still alive." They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Is there any real concern for Benjamin here? No. Joseph loves his brother Benjamin. Before Benjamin can even get a word out, he's saying, "May God be gracious to you." Again, a demonstration of compassion to these men who are not yet ready to receive it. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Such compassion that Joseph has for his brother. So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Compassion instead of harshness. You see, these Egyptians, they have no desire to be eating with these foreigners. They would rather treat these foreigners harshly. But instead of harshness, again, they get compassion. Next, we see the compassion of God that reveals the heart of these brothers, that reveals a change in their heart. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any other's. Did that bother them? Did they get irritated? Did they get angry? Did they get jealous? No. So they feasted and drank freely. They enjoyed the meal. Hey! Benjamin's got five times as much as we do. Well, praise the Lord. I'm so happy for Benjamin. I'm just going to enjoy my meal. You see the change? God's compassion is so great that he will even allow the opportunity for us to show there is a change in our hearts. However, they are still not yet ready to completely understand the compassion of God. Because really, the brothers are still relying too much upon themselves. They haven't come to the point where they have no other option but to trust God. They haven't come to that point where relying on self is of absolutely no value whatsoever. This will become very clear in verse 16, but let's just read verses 1 through 17, and then we'll point it out how they become so done with relying on themselves. Then he commanded his house servants, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. And as soon as it was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. Just think about what might be going through these men's minds at this time. Wow, we didn't get in trouble for the money that was put in our bags last time. Wow, Simeon, he's with us. Wow, Benjamin is even still with us. Wow, we are able to actually eat in the house of the Lord of Egypt. Wow, there doesn't seem to be any problem between us and the Lord at all. When we first came, he thought we were spies. He's not saying that of us now. Everything's worked out just fine. Look at all this food that we have. Well, we know as soon as we run back, we don't have to worry about coming back. We can just come right back. They must have just been overwhelmed with a sense of the success of the mission. It is going great. Nothing could be better. Verse 4. They had just got out of the city and were not far off. And Joseph said to his house servant, steward, "Up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which indeed he uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servants it is found, let him die. And we will all also be my Lord's slaves. See how sure they are that this can't be happening. No, things are going too well. Things are going too good. There's no way this can happen. In fact, we're so sure that there's nothing to this that whoever you find that money in, let him die. And the rest of us will become your slaves. Verse 10. So he said, now let it also be according to your words. The steward says back to them, let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. Just think what that must have been like. Sack number one. Whew. Sack number two. Oh, yes. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. See, it's all working out. There's nowhere to be found. Sack number 11. Benjamin's sack. There's the silver cup. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. What joy. What excitement. What thrill they had. And it's immediately torn into the deepest sorrow. Then they tore their clothes. And when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? Now listen to Judah. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? I don't know what to say. How can we justify ourselves? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are now your Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. Reminds me a lot of Romans chapter 3, verse 19, where we read, now whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world be accountable to the glory of God. There comes a time when you need to realize that you have nothing you can do to correct your problem. That's where Judah's at. No more relying on self. He knows there's nothing I can do. This is the compassion of God. Bringing them people to an end of their self-reliance because they can't begin to experience His compassion until they learn to quit relying on self. God gives us His law. He's written it on our hearts. He's written it out on Scripture. He gives us His law so that we can understand we cannot live up to that law. And as you try and you try and you try to live up to that law, you begin to realize there is no living up to the law of God. I've got nothing I can say for myself. If I were to stand before God based upon that law, my mouth would be shut. No words would come out. There is nothing I can do. There is no reliance upon self. There is only the reliance upon the compassion of God that is extended through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you trust in His righteousness. That's what it means to trust in Christ alone. It's not just that faith in Christ alone will make you right with God. It's faith in His righteousness. My righteousness means nothing. My self-reliance means nothing. I need an alien righteousness. I need a righteousness that I have nothing to do with, that I have no right to. That's need. That's need. To understand the need for Christ's righteousness. You cannot begin to experience the fullness of the compassion of God Almighty till you come to the point where you die of relying upon yourself. And then, even then, you must have a heart
that demonstrates you've come to the point where you're no longer relying upon self. You must have a heart that shows it is dead to self. It is dead to self. And this is what we see in Judah's plea to Joseph. Verse 18, then Judah approached him and said, "Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. Oh, God, may I just speak a word, please? Just listen, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let me just speak a word to you." Such humility that Joseph shows here. He knows who, or not Joseph, but Judah. He knows this guy's up there with Pharaoh. He's a world leader. Just let me speak with you. And he begins to pour out his troubled heart. Pour out your troubled heart. If you want to receive the fullness of the compassion of God, you've got to come to the point where you stop relying upon yourself. And you've got to have a heart that demonstrates a humility before God. You have no right. Yes, to plead, God, please hear me. And then pour out your troubled heart. Listen to how Judah pours out his troubled heart. "We said to my Lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so we are alone. So he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. Then it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we can go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons and that the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol and sorrow. Now, therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die." He's just pouring out his heart. "Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol and sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For the fear that I see is the evil that would overtake my father." You see what a heart that understands to be done with self-reliance looks like? It's humble. It pours itself out. And it's just full of self-denial. What a change in Judah here. What a change in the brothers. You know, couldn't they have said when the cup was found in the brother's sack, "Oh, gee, Benjamin, sorry about that. You just have to go with them." You know, that's not even actively them doing in Benjamin. They could have just let the thing carry itself out. It was Judah, remember, that would much rather sell Joseph into slavery and get some money from it than just kill him. It wasn't that Judah was concerned about Joseph's life. He just rather has some money than killing. What a change in the heart of this man. He demonstrates that I'll give myself up for my brother. I'll let you take me. Take me. I don't care about myself. I'm done with myself. Just don't let this harm befall on my father. You see, this is the heart of one who's come to end of self. You are completely humbled. You have no problem pouring out your heart. And you're not looking for anything for yourself whatsoever. Are these men ready now to receive the compassion of God Almighty? No. This is the amazing thing about it. They still cannot, of their own, recognize the compassion of God Almighty. God has to reveal it to them. The compassion of God Almighty must be experienced through grace. Even after realizing you can't rely upon yourself, even after having the broken heart, you still just can't reach out and grab the compassion of God Almighty. God has to reveal it to them. Look how God reveals himself to the brothers through Joseph in chapter 45, verses 1 through 4. Then Joseph could control himself before all those who stood with him, could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now they're going to begin to experience the compassion of God. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Recognize that Joseph loved his brothers way before they loved him. Recognize that Joseph knew his brothers way before they knew him. Recognize that Joseph had a plan to save his brothers even before his brothers knew they needed to be saved. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers even when his brothers were not seeking him. Joseph called his brothers to himself even when they were reluctant to come. Again and again, the grace of God. This is exactly the picture of what happens when someone comes before God and receives the compassion of God Almighty in the forgiveness of sins. God knew that person before that person ever knew God. God loved that person before that person ever loved God. God was seeking that person. That person was not seeking God. God calls that person to themselves. The person is reluctant to come, and God draws them to himself. This is the grace of God. When you begin to understand the grace of God that enables you to experience the compassion of God Almighty, how cannot that compassion be your all-consuming desire? How can it not be the controlling affection of your heart? I do not believe that any moment when you are living in an understanding of that great compassion of God Almighty that you can sin. I have to believe that when we sin, it's when we forget for a moment the great compassion of God Almighty. I can't tell you the number of times I've had the privilege to sit with men and talk about the deep things of God. And we get so lost and wrapped in to talking about the deep things of God. I'll stop and think, I have no sinful thoughts. There's not an inkling of sin in me. And yet I know as soon as I walk out of that building and get in my car and someone cuts me off, it's right there. Because I've backed away from being consumed. As long as you stay consumed, as long as you stay consumed with the compassion of God Almighty, you will not sin. It's when you lose track of that, that you begin to sin. The compassion of God Almighty, it rules over sinful actions. Praise God. Praise God that his compassion overrules my sin. Look here with me in verses 5 through 8. "Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay.'" The sin of these brothers could not stop the compassion of God Almighty. He controlled that sin in such a way that it ensured that his compassion was still made known. Praise God that your sin can't stop the compassion of God Almighty. Praise God that my life of sin did not stop the compassion of God Almighty. The compassion of God Almighty knows no limit. Just listen to verses 9 through 15. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father all the splendor of Egypt, all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. And then they fell on their brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Rather, than he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. The compassion just keeps pouring out. You know, the reunion of the brothers, the promise of restoration and taking care of their families. Come, bring your families. The compassion just keeps pouring out. And the compassion doesn't end there, because the compassion of God Almighty rules those outside of its scope. Isn't that amazing? The compassion of God Almighty rules those who are outside the scope of His compassion. God's compassion is going to rule Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is not the ultimate recipient of the compassion of God. It is Joseph, his brothers, and his family. They're the recipients of the compassion of God. But watch how God's compassion rules those outside to bring more compassion to those whom God wants to pour His compassion out to. Look at verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Thank you, sovereignty of God. This isn't just something that just happened. This is the sovereignty of God. God is controlling the heart of Pharaoh and his servants. Then the Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered. You are ordered. I'm ordering you, Joseph. Do this. Take the wagons from the land of Egypt to your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them the wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave a change of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. Wagons. What's the big deal? Wagons. You realize these boys have been walking back and forth. Do you realize that when Joseph comes, he's going to have to walk with all his grandchildren, all these children? Here's the wagons. You get to have a Rolls Royce entry into Egypt. These aren't just any wagons. Nobody had wagons like the Egyptians had wagons at these times. These are the cream of the crop of wagons. They get to ride into Egypt in the wagons. They get the best of the land. They get multiple provisions of food, not just the food that the brothers were going to originally take back, but 20 more donkeys filled with food. God is just pouring out His compassion on these people. He loves these people. These are His chosen people. He is like a father to these people. And He will even use those outside the scope of His compassion to bring compassion on His people. Is there anything at all that compares to the compassion of God Almighty? He doesn't just save you from your sins. He doesn't just make you right with Him. He allows you to have a relationship with Him. He gives us abundance of good things. Our God is infinitely compassionate. Why should we long and hunger for anything else but our God? And now watch with me as we see the compulsive nature, the expulsive nature of the compassion of God Almighty. the first thing we will see is how the compassion of God Almighty is going to evict from the hearts of these brothers any sense of self-preservation. The evil of self-preservation within the human heart when it comes to understand the compassion of God Almighty is immediately expelled. Be far from me. Listen to what we see here in verse 24. So he said to his brothers, away, and they departed. He said to them, do not quarrel on your journey. Now, what do you suppose they might have been quarreling about? Well, you know, Reuben, it was really all your understanding, your idea. I never really wanted to go along with it all. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I was the one who said put him in the pit, and I planned on coming and getting him back. Judah, well, you know, I didn't allow us to kill him. I did say, come on, Judah. All you wanted was the money. You see how they'd be arguing? What are they really worried about? Preserving themselves. Making sure that they themselves are not ultimately the one guilty. Isn't that what blame shifting is all about? Isn't that why we blame our spouses for the things that we do? Isn't that why when things go wrong, we so quickly, if you didn't do that, if you didn't do this, see, you shouldn't have done that. We're trying to preserve ourselves. We want to put the blame on someone else. When you understand the compassion of God Almighty, you will not be blame shifting. You will not care about preserving yourself. You will not constantly see this need to stand up and defend yourself, especially when yourself doesn't deserve to be defended. The next thing we see is how the compassion of God Almighty has the power to evict the evil of an unbelieving heart. He can evict unbelief from your heart. Verse 25, then they went up to Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Indeed, he's the ruler over the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. He could not believe them until the compassion of God Almighty was made real in his heart. Then they told him all the words of Joseph, and I have got to believe that even includes the words where Joseph told the brothers, don't be angry at yourselves. Certainly, this is going to bring out what the brothers did to their father. When they told him all the words that Joseph, that he had spoke to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry, the spirit of his father Jacob was revived. When he came to see the compassion of God Almighty, his spirit was revived. No more unbelief. Now he believes. He believes Joseph is alive. Wait a minute, boys. You mean to tell me you let me believe for 22 years that he was dead? You mean to tell me that you knew for 22 years that he was dead? You boys will have no part of my life. Out of here. Out of here. You get nothing from me. I don't want to ever see your face again. But anger could have overtook him. But it didn't. The compassion of God Almighty ridded himself of that anger. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. I don't care about vengeance. I don't care about anger. I don't care about bitterness. I'm not going to be vengeful and anger and bitter at those who hurt me and who abuse me and take advantage of me. Look at the compassion of God Almighty to send his son to go to a cross and die for my sins on that cross. To bear the wrath that I deserved. I offended him in such an unbelievable way. But he loved me. How can I be angry at those who offend me, an offender of God? Think about it logically. If you, a sinner, offend a holy God, and that holy God shows you compassion, how can you, a sinner, be upset when another sinner offends you? You see how our lives need to be controlled, dominated, and permeated by the power of the compassion of God Almighty.
to expel all sin from us. The love of God. Oh, the mighty, mighty love of God. Let's pray. God, oh, we stand here and we give you thanks. We lift your name on high. And this morning, Lord, we exalt you for your love for us. You are a God that loves us immensely, loves us eternally. And we praise you and we just simply come before you and we thank you for revealing to us the compassion of El Shaddai, the compassion of God Almighty. To you be all the praise, glory, and honor. In Christ's name, amen.